ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Word of God in the book of Judges. And over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the story of Gideon. This was a man of God raised up to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage at the hands of the Midianites. And Gideon, remember how he started out? He was a humble man. When God called him to defeat the Midianites, he couldn't believe that God would call him to do something like that. He was the least in his family. They were from a small tribe, and yet God called Gideon for this great work. And God took this humble man, showed him that it wasn't going to be by his strength, his power, his might, but the victory was going to be given to him by God. All he had to do was walk by faith. And God did give him a great victory. Remember, God said, "You've got too many men, Gideon. We got to whittle that down." And they whittled his army down to 300 men, and the Midianites had 135,000. So when you look at those odds, you go, there's no way the children of Israel could win this battle. And God says, that's the perfect number, because now you are not going to take credit, but you will understand that I am giving you this victory. And that's why God did that. And I'll just share with you in Judges 7, I know we're going to be in 9, but let me just set this up for you. After God showed Gideon here in Judges chapter 7, how two soldiers of the Midian army were talking. One had a dream and didn't know what it meant, and the other one interpreted it. And he said, well, this dream is nothing other than Gideon, and they're going to come in and they're going to destroy us, basically. Look at what we're told, Judges 7, starting in verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zeria, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So God gives the children of Israel this amazing, amazing victory. They were free from the bondage that they were in for 7 years. And Gideon starts this race of faith really strong, a humble man, relying on God, trusting in what God had said. But here's the thing, as we talked about last week, yeah, you have to start out the race strong, but you also have to finish strong. That's so important. And for Gideon, I don't think he did that. yeah, humble in his beginnings, but something changed after this victory here. You see, after the victory, the men of Israel came to Gideon, and they said to Gideon in Judges 8:22, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." In other words, the men of Israel wanted to make Gideon king, and not only Gideon, but his sons and grandsons continue this through future generations. And the reason they wanted to do this is because Gideon had delivered them from the hand of Midian. Was that true? I mean, did Gideon give them this great victory? Well, yes and no. I mean, victory was obviously God giving it to them, but Gideon did have to walk by faith. But God was the one who gave him the victory, and the children of Israel don't even talk about God. You did this, Gideon. And Gideon's response sounds really good when you read it. It's humble. In Judges 8:23, he says, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord, Yahweh, shall rule over you." And again, it sounds so good, so humble on Gideon's part. His words were right. He told the men of Israel, "I don't want to be king. My children, my grandchildren, no. Because the Lord is the one who's going to rule over your lives." But his words didn't match up to his deeds, you might say. And thus his words were empty. In Judges 8, look at verse 24. This is what Gideon told the men of Israel after he told the men of Israel he didn't want to rule over them. "Then Gideon said to them, 'I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings of his from his plunder.' For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, 'We will gladly give them.' And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon." Yeah, Gideon said, "No, I don't want to be your king," but he wants to be treated as a king. Again, he started strong, and in the end, he's not finishing strong. Because of his actions, the things that he did, all Israel played the harlot with the ephod that he had made. It was a snare to Gideon and to his house. And then look at his actions in verses 29 through 32 in Judges 8. "Then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine was in Shechem, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech." Now, some read that, they don't see a big problem here. But I think the problem manifests its ugly head as we get into Judges chapter 9. Gideon has many wives, 70 sons from those many wives that he had. The problem is, yeah, that was the norm for that day, for these men to have many wives. But that's not what God said. That's what the nations around them did. God said, one man to one woman. And I think we see that even in the church today, that struggle, where the church wants to be like the world. Well, you know, this book was written a long time ago, and so we got to update it to fit the days we're living in today. It doesn't need to be updated. Don't you think our God knows exactly what we need? Yeah, and he's told us. Man hasn't changed. Sin is sin, right? And so Gideon was doing like the world did. And we see that with many of the leaders in Israel, the kings, even David, Solomon, and so on. So Gideon knew this. He just didn't live it. And not only did he have many wives, he also had a concubine who, I believe, lived in Shechem, kind of a mistress on the side to have sexual relations with, maybe when he traveled, I don't know. And he had a son by this concubine, and he calls him Abimelech. It's interesting, as we saw last week, his name means "my father or king." Interesting, huh? Gideon said, "Look, I don't want to be your king. My kids aren't going to be a king to you guys. My grandkids, no one is king except the Lord. And then he has a child and names him my father the king. Yeah, well, great. And in the end, I think it affects this young man. I've called our study this morning the usurper. And the reason being is Abimelech wants to usurp the role as king. And I've broken the verses down simply into three main points. The enticement in Judges 9, verses 1 through 4. Death and destruction in verses 5 and 6. And the warning in Judges 9, verses 7 through 21. Now, one more point before we get to our text, and that's the state of the children of Israel after the death of Gideon. They, once again, we're told they played the harlot, went after other gods, and the result of their departure from the true and living God is found in verses 24 and 25 of Judges chapter 8, 34 and 35. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal or Gideon in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. Now just keep that in mind as we're going through our study this morning. The children of Israel are not walking with God. They're going after other gods. And thus, because of their relationship or no relationship with the true and living God, it's going to cause them to do things outwardly that are against what God wants them to do. It's going to play a big role here in Judges chapter 9. So let's begin Judges chapter 9, starting in verse 1, as we look at the topic of the usurper. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him, in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Again, Gideon has died. God hasn't raised anyone up to fill that void. And the reality was, God was the one who was going to rule them. He was their king. But here's Abimelech, the son of Gideon, through his concubine, lived in Shechem. And again, a concubine wasn't a wife, someone you live with, had sexual relations with, but not a wife. Gideon had many wives that lived with him. I don't think this concubine did. I think they both lived in Shechem, in her father's house. I don't think the family wanted this kid there. And I don't know. This kid being named Abimelech, my father a king, I think that was the downfall for Abimelech. It was something that really kept reminding him of what his father Gideon didn't want, and yet he wanted very much. And since no one's in charge in Israel, how am I going to fill this void? I'll be king. It's an opportunity. No one's raised up. Everyone's doing whatever they want. We need a king. We need a leader. And so he goes to his mother's brothers to stir the pot, you might say. Again, look at verse 2 here in Judges 9. He said, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem." He's telling them that. "Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood." This guy's good. You know, he's trying to sway the people to him. You know, do you want the sons of Gideon to rule over you? Or do you, you know, all 70 of them who really don't care for you, or do you want me? Flesh and blood. And he's telling these guys, you know, go warn the people of Shechem. Someone is going to be king in the land. And if you think that one of Gideon's sons becoming king is going to be a benefit to you, you're dead wrong. They don't even consider you family, even though I am a son of Gideon. They don't even consider me a son. So wouldn't it be better for you to have me as your king? I'm family. I'll take care of you. I mean, who loves you, baby? Okay. Some of you know Telly Savalas, but some of you don't. Obviously, I'll be kind to you, he's saying. You are my relatives, and they aren't. So you figure it out. How do you think they're going to treat you? They're not family. They don't consider you family. Go and tell the other people this information, and then choose who you want as your king, family or foe. He's good, man. He's good at that, stirring the pot. There is no indication that Gideon's sons wanted to be king. You don't read that anywhere here. None at all. Then why was he doing this? Because he wanted to be king. So he's putting out false information to make the people side with him. Again, they're not walking with the Lord. They were serving the false gods. They didn't seek the Lord and what they should do. And here's how this played out. His mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they sided with him, the people of Shechem. They joined forces with him to make him king. And then it says in verse 4 here, they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Don't think the men of Shechem were not involved in this. They were. They understood exactly what they were doing as they helped Abimelech to be king. They give him 70 shekels of silver to gather some worthless men for what? Maybe they didn't want to know what this was going to be used for. But I think they knew darn well what it was going to be used for. He was going to hire worthless men to kill the sons of Gideon. Wow. Maybe one shekel for each of the sons. And they get this money from the god they worshipped, the temple of Baal Berith. And Clark made this comment, and it's interesting. He said, "A work begun under the name and influence of the devil is not likely to end to the glory of God or to the welfare of men." Absolutely. And we'll see that in our study here. Did Abimelech's mother's brothers and the men of Shechem know what Abimelech was going to do with this money, kill all the sons of Gideon? Well, like I said, I think they truly did know, but they're not going to ask. They wanted to just kind of forget about it. Here's the money, go do what you have to do. They were guilty as well. And again, nowhere do we see them seeking God. And what they were doing here was just trying to protect themselves and benefit from this relationship. It's about their own personal gain. They weren't concerned about how this was going to be attained. In fact, Habakkuk 2:9, God's pronouncing judgment, the second woe against Babylon, and this is what he says. "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." In other words, if you're trying to get something or gain something by evil gain to profit you yourself, look out, man. That's not going to end well. The Amplified Bible puts that verse, "Woe to him who obtains wicked gain for his house, who thinks by doing so, to set his nest on high, that he may be preserved from calamity and delivered from the power of evil." That's what Abimelech is trying to do here. That's really what the people of Shechem are doing here. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." How true that is. I mean, look at all the garbage that's going on in our country today. Look at all the violence, and they think that they're going to attain something from it. And whatever they attain, as we'll see with Abimelech and the men of Shechem, it'll be short-lived, but there will be destruction coming. I mean, you think about it. Even with the Antichrist, how long does his kingdom last? 7 years. That's nothing, right? And really, his power is the last 3.5 years where he's really coming down hard on people. It's not a long kingdom. So if you're trying to gain things by evil ways, look out. But here's the thing. There was the enticement. And the enticement is a hook that will catch you. I mean, ask Larry, ask Jeff about fishing. Use the right bait, and you catch the fish. Why? Because they don't see the hook on the other end of it. They just see the enticement. That is a big, juicy worm. And they go for it, and they're hooked. When we go after things that God doesn't want us to, that Satan dangles in front of us and tries to entice us, it just leads to disaster. I mean, that'll be our next point, but let me just share this with you. It's the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, and he was a really good commander, did a great job. But Naaman had leprosy. And, you know, these guys would go out on raids, and they would, you know, take villages and stuff, and they would take the people captive. And in one of the raids, he brought back a young girl from the land of Israel. And she became a slave to Naaman's wife. And one day, knowing the commander's condition, she said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So she had compassion. Even though she was a slave, she was serving faithfully, and she had compassion on her master. So when Naaman hears of this, he goes and tells the king, who sends Naaman to the king of Israel with silver and gold and changes of clothing to pay for this prophet to heal Naaman from the leprosy. And when the king of Israel heard of what was requested, he was terrified. He wasn't walking with God. He knew there was nothing he can do for this man with leprosy. And then Elisha hears about it. And he tells the king that he could heal this man. So Naaman hightails it over to the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends his servant Gehazi, who tells Naaman, you know, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you're going to be healed of your leprosy. Well, Naaman hears that. He's like, come on. Do you know who I am? I'm the commander of the Syrian army. And Elisha doesn't even come out to see me? What's up with that? And then he wants me to go wash in the dirty Jordan River 7 times and the leprosy is going to be gone? Come on, I could go wash in the rivers in Damascus and I can, they're cleaner than here. Now, if he would have came out and said, you know, Naaman, I want you to, you know, do something really difficult, slay the dragon, you know, climb the mountain, do something great. Well, yeah, that makes sense. But he just wants me to go wash in the river. That's ridiculous. And then one of his servants spoke forth, servant of Naaman. And he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I find that interesting. I mean, obviously, Naaman wasn't a little kid. He was older. And, you know, our skin doesn't look like a baby's skin anymore. It's a little rougher, a little tougher. They're out in the sun. They're fighting battles. And he had leprosy. Now, God heals him, and it's like a baby's bottom, you know? Incredible healing. The guy is amazed at this now. And he says, you know what? What can I give you? Elisha, what do you want? I can pay you whatever you want. Just tell me. This is an amazing thing. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman heads home, cleansed outwardly from this leprosy, but I think he turned to the Lord. I think he got saved. And in 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 19, listen to what happens here, because this is the point I want to bring out. Then he, Elijah, said to him, go in peace, he told Naaman. So he departed from him a short distance, but Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well, My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.